In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto Thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against Thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to Thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring Thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given Thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for His sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by Thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of Thee and of Thy will, and true obedience to Thy word, to the end that by Thy grace we may come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given His only Son to die for us, and for His sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on His name, He giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them His Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Your devout attention is now directed to the reading of the Passion History of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as this has been compiled according to the four evangelists. The third scripture lesson. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And then they led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where all the chief priests and the scribes and the elders were assembled. And Simon Peter followed Jesus afar off unto the high priest's palace. And so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself to see the end. Then one of the maids of the high priest, the damsel that kept the door, when she saw Peter as he sat by the fire warming himself, earnestly looked upon him and said, Thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? But he denied before them all, saying, Woman, I know him not, neither understand I what thou sayest. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I have ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. Here endeth the third scripture lesson. Let us now sing hymn 145. The fourth scripture lesson. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And after a little while, after the first denial, as he went out into the porch, the cock crew. And another maid saw him and began to say to them that stood by, This fellow is also with Jesus of Nazareth. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? And another said, Thou art also of them. And again he denied it with an oath, saying, Man, I am not, I do not know the man. And after a little while, about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Then came they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto, and bewrayeth thee. One of the servants of the high priest, being a kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And immediately as he yet spake, the cock crew the second time. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word that Jesus had said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none, for their witness agreed not together. At the last there arose and came two false witnesses and bare false witness against him, the one saying, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the other, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest arose and stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, I am. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him, answered and said, he is guilty of death. And the men that held Jesus mocked him. And some began to spit in his face and to buffet him. And others, when they had blindfolded him, struck him on the face with the palms of their hands, especially the servants. And they asked him, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, all the chief priests and the elders of the people and the scribes came together and took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they led him into their council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, ye say that I am. And they said, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. Here endeth the fourth scripture lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this evening is found recorded in the first epistle or letter of the Apostle Peter, chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, and reads as follows. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word. In our first Lenten service last Wednesday evening, we began to meditate upon the extreme suffering of the Savior that he began to experience already in the Garden of Gethsemane as the one upon whom the sins of the world had been laid. Jesus, the all-powerful Son of God, did not use his divine attributes to prevent himself from experiencing that great pain and agony associated with the guilt of the sins of the entire human race. But as true man, he suffered in weakness, allowing himself to receive strength from an angel, one of his own creatures, rather than using his own power to help himself. Yes, Jesus suffered as a true man because he was taking the place of all mankind under the curse of the law, the punishment of hell that all of us sinners deserve. After that initial suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas, the disciple turned traitor, brought a band of men to take Jesus captive. They tied him up and brought him first to Annas, who had been the high priest before, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the current high priest. And from there, Jesus was brought to Caiaphas himself, put on trial in an unofficial evening session of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish high council or court. Jesus' behavior at that trial is noteworthy. We shall therefore, on the basis of our text, which is taken from the first epistle or letter of the Apostle Peter, focus our meditation upon our Savior before the Sanhedrin, an example for us to follow. We shall first observe that Jesus did not retaliate against his enemies, and secondly, that he committed his cause to the Lord. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. As we heard in the Passion History reading for today, for much of the trial before the Sanhedrin, Jesus kept completely silent. He did not respond to the blatantly false accusations that his enemies were leveling against him, and there was really no need for him to speak up in his own defense, since the false witnesses that testified against Jesus didn't even agree with themselves, and thus they were exposing their own lies. Finally, being frustrated by Jesus' silence, the high priest Caiaphas put the Savior under oath and demanded that he clearly testify whether or not he is the Messiah, the Son of God. In the scriptures we read, "And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And it was at that point that Jesus broke his silence and spoke, declaring that he is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, whom his enemies would also see later, coming in the clouds of heaven in great power on the last day. Then, in a show of outrage, the high priest ripped his clothes, declared Jesus to be guilty of blasphemy, and asked the rest of the Sanhedrin for the verdict. They echo the sentiment of the high priest and condemned him to death. We read in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, "Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, 'He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?' They answered and said, 'He is guilty of death.' Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?'" And Jesus just allowed all that to happen to him. He did not use his power to stop that abuse, that unloving, blasphemous behavior. He certainly could have. He had the power to strike them down dead. But he didn't do that. And that's a testimony to his long-suffering grace and mercy. It also shows that it was his desire to suffer as our substitute. This was part of his work of redemption, paying for our sins. And something else. In doing so, as we're told in our text for this evening, Jesus was providing us with an example that we should follow. Not that we can follow his example of shedding blood for the forgiveness of sins, but we can and should follow his example of patience and godly suffering under the hatred of this world, rather than retaliating, hurting our enemies back. No. We are to exercise godly self-control, following the pattern of Christ. The Apostle Peter writes in the words of our text, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not." Thus our text gives us something additional to think about when we consider the sufferings of Christ and his holy passion to pay the penalty of our guilt, to redeem us from our sins, namely this: the perfect example that he set forth, which we as his followers should seek to emulate as we suffer in this earthly life of sin and sorrow. When the children of this world treat us badly, we should recall how Jesus patiently suffered so much more than we will ever suffer. Even when his enemies were treating him with so much wickedness, sinning so blasphemously against him, our Savior never sinned against them in thought, word, or deed. As our text says, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Yes, Jesus lived a perfect life as our substitute under God's law, so that we could be clothed in his perfect righteousness by faith. We Christians, of course, should desire to follow in Jesus' steps in all of our dealings with our fellow human beings, even our enemies who may treat us very cruelly at times. Not that we ever will be perfectly able to follow Jesus' example, but that's still the goal that we should strive after and seek to emulate better and better. It is the wicked, ungodly opinion of this world and of our own sinful flesh that when others mistreat us, that gives us a right to mistreat them, to return evil for evil. But not only does such thinking go contrary to the Word of God, which says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil," but it's also the exact opposite of what Jesus shows us, which our text says we are to follow. Referring to Christ, our text says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Our Savior, though he was mocked and derided by his enemies, though he was punched and spitted upon, he did not revile them in return. In fulfillment of a prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 7, Jesus behaved himself like a harmless lamb being led to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is completely silent, so also Christ did not open his mouth and say anything in returning evil for evil. By never sinning with his tongue, having no guile in his mouth, as our text puts it, Jesus showed himself to be a perfect man, a perfect example for all of us to follow. The fact is that every other human being does sin with his tongue. This fact is brought out by the Apostle James, where he writes in the third chapter of his epistle, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Sins of the tongue are generally classified as violations of the second and eighth commandments, though the other commandments can also be broken with one's tongue. And we do have to admit that we've sinned with our tongues by saying words that are mean and hurtful or offensive. We've been guilty of using our tongues for sins like gossip, speaking about others in such a way that would damage their reputation or reveal their secrets. We've been guilty of lying or hiding the truth from our neighbor to deceive him or to benefit ourselves. And all such sins, contrary to the Eighth Commandment, are very easy to fall into because we are such sinful creatures. But it's important to remember that we can also break the Eighth Commandment even when we do not say anything at all. If we give our ears to gossip without rebuking the one engaging in the sin, well, then we become partakers of that gossip. Keeping the Eighth Commandment means more than just keeping our mouths shut. The Bible tells us we are to open our mouths and speak well of our neighbor, defend him, shielding him from false accusations, especially when he's not around to defend himself. Praise our neighbor's good qualities, putting the best construction or explanation on everything, explaining things in such a way that puts our neighbor in a good light, as long as that can be done in keeping with the truth. Yes, we all need to work at bridling or controlling our tongue so that we use it in a God-pleasing way, so that we use our tongue for edification, not for destruction. And in this way, we are to follow the example of Christ, in whose mouth there was no guile, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, who when he suffered, he uttered no threats of violence against his enemies. After telling us what Jesus did not do, he did not sin, he did not revile or threaten his enemies, our text goes on to tell us what he did do. Namely, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Instead of getting angry and retaliating against his persecutors who were treating him so shamefully, Jesus simply committed himself to the care and judgment of the Lord, who always shows great mercy to those in need and always judges fairly. And that is exactly what we are to do when wicked individuals are persecuting us. We should not let anger, bitterness, a desire for revenge consume us or dictate our behavior. We must not retaliate against those who have been sinning against us. But we should, as Christ showed by his perfect example, simply commit our cause to the righteous judge, our gracious Lord, who promises to care for us in every time of need, who always hears our prayers, who will also execute proper judgment against the wicked. Thus, we are to remove from our minds the thoughts of getting revenge against those who've hurt us, and simply leave that to God. The Bible gives us the following instruction. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, which means make room for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And his wrath certainly was poured out upon all those who mocked and physically abused the Savior, unless they were brought to repentance and saving faith in Jesus before they died. And what they did to the Lord Jesus was certainly worthy of punishment. It was absolutely heinous. They ridiculed him. They spit right in the face of the Son of God and punched him. They blindfolded him, slapped him across the face while taunting him and telling him to use his ability to prophesy to reveal the identities of those who were hitting him. The way that Jesus' enemies treated him would be wrong and sinful directed against anyone. Such treatment would be especially heinous if done to any human being who was known to be innocent but was being falsely accused. But oh, how unthinkably awful that behavior was, directing their vile hatred against the Holy Son of God, the one who was thus suffering to redeem and save even those very sinners. And when we think about how Jesus was so shamefully abused by those men, we Christians who deeply love the Lord Jesus naturally feel sad because of all the pain and suffering that he endured in his true human body. And it is also natural to be filled with anger against those men who hurt our dear Lord Jesus. But our anger is not rightly placed if it is not also directed inwardly toward ourselves, because the Bible makes it clear he was also suffering on account of our sins. Our sins and transgressions against God's commandments also caused that suffering. The prophet Isaiah tells us that Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. Because of our sinful actions, our sinful words, every sinful thought that has ever come into our minds, we have offended God's justice, earned the wages of everlasting torments and the fires of hell. And it was in order to save us from that punishment that Jesus came into the world to drink the cup of pain and suffering, the cup of God's wrath against our sins in our place. That is precisely why Jesus did not use his power to stop his enemies from doing what they were doing, spitting on him, punching him, slapping him, mocking him. It was Christ's great love for you and me that caused him to suffer all those things, and to even offer himself as the atoning sacrifice for sin on the altar of the cross. Jesus, the innocent Son of God, allowed himself to be man's substitute, to be judged as being guilty, to be judged as being guilty of blasphemy and worthy of death. And because Jesus thus took upon himself the sins of the world to pay the penalty of our guilt, all of us are in him declared to be righteous. Through faith, we receive the forgiveness of all our sins for Christ's sake, on account of what he did for us. So we need not fear any kind of condemnation. The Bible says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth, who declares us righteous. Who is he that condemneth? You have been redeemed from your sins by the wounds of Christ. Therefore, as a grateful, forgiven child of God, strive to follow the example of your Savior as he stood before Caiaphas, by giving a faithful witness of your faith, both by your words and by your actions. Do not let fear of suffering for your faith cause you to keep your light from shining. Follow Jesus' example of patient suffering, even during times of great affliction, and commit your cause to the Lord, the righteous judge, out of love for him who gave himself for you to be mocked, spit upon, beaten, and condemned for your salvation. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Dearest Savior, Jesus Christ, cause us always to be truly thankful that thou hast earned for us the forgiveness of all our sins by thy perfect life and by thine innocent suffering and death. And bless the offering of thanksgiving which we now place before thee to the honor of thy holy name. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O Christ, our Lord, the only begotten of the Father, we draw nigh to thee with holy confidence and love, for thou hast manifested thy boundless love for us by giving thyself into death for our sins. Thou hast been the good and faithful shepherd of thy flock, and didst lay down thy life for the sheep. May we always know thy voice and hear it faithfully and gladly follow thee. In thy word do we put our trust for time and for eternity. Thy word is truth, and in it alone do we find the way of salvation which thou hast earned for us and for all mankind. Help us to honor thee as the Son of God and to worship thee with holy reverence. May the sufferings thou hast endured for us be our greatest comfort in life and death. O Lord Jesus, thou man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who wast numbered with the transgressors, bring us to the heartfelt realization of the terrible wickedness of our sins for which thou, the innocent Lamb of God, wast convicted and for which thou didst suffer in our place the torments of hell. give us true repentance and sincere faith in Thee as our only Savior and Redeemer, that we may now and to all eternity be made partakers of Thy plenteous redemption. Keep us from rejecting Thee by joining our voices with the voices of the children of this world in mockery and derision, but with the dying thief, turn to Thee with repentant and believing hearts, that Thou mightest remember each one of us when Thou comest into Thy kingdom of glory, there to serve Thee in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Continue to add Thy blessing to our worship services this season of Lent for our soul's health, and go with us, dear Savior, throughout our lives. Guide us by Thy Holy Spirit through the power of the good news of our salvation, Thy holy gospel, which centers on Thy passion. And grant that we may always be acceptable in Thy sight through faith in Thee, our precious Savior, who livest and reignest into all eternity. And in Thy name we furthermore pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. O Christ, our Lord and Savior, how glorious Thou art! Thou art equal with the Father and the Holy Ghost, yet for our sakes thou didst condescend to take into thy divine person a truly human nature, laying aside the glory which thou hadst with the Father before the world was, to become for us a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, to be betrayed into the hands of cruel enemies, to be despised and rejected of men, to be condemned to death by crucifixion, and thus to be numbered with the transgressors. We have often offended thee, dear Savior, mocked and derided thee before others by our sins, or denied thee by our silence when we should have spoken up in thy behalf. Dear Savior, reward us not according to our iniquities, but have mercy upon us, and grant us thy peace. For thou didst come to save us from our sins, even as thou didst come to save all mankind. Blot out the remembrance of our transgressions, and extend to us thy pardoning love and grace. As thou hast been lifted up for us on the cross, draw us also unto thee, and accept us as thy dear children and sheep of thy fold, and keep us always faithful to thee, and enable us to serve thee in thy heavenly kingdom, to whom with the Father and the Holy Ghost be glory and praise, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing the sixth verse of hymn 558.